right, so we considered the life of Jacob and a little bit about what, you know, considering what God did in his life, and of course representative of the whole nation of Israel, is God is dealing with them as the, in a pattern and the way in which he dealt with Jacob individually. And but, you know, in our own lives, there's that which is the uncircumcised heart. There's that Jacob nature. There's that in us that has to be broken by the Lord. And just the way we see how God, in the person of the angel, met with Jacob and dealt with him to bring out that prince, that Israel, the one who prevailed with God, so that he can be sharing the dominion and the kingship of the Messiah in the millennium over the nations. So I thought that was just quite tremendous. So anyone have any thoughts or anything that the Lord is saying that you want to share about our time? Questions? Okay. Yeah, go ahead. You just hold that, otherwise I can't hear you.
Well, first of all, I was just real encouraged by the reading, because I think we've all been battle-weary, especially after this last year and a half. I mean, it's been severe, and you know, the years that I had taking my journey out to this point. And so when more start coming up, it's like, ah, I just don't have what it takes for this. I can't do this anymore. I am just so done. And, you know, and yet there's no way out. You just have to keep straight forward, because where else do you go? What do? You can't, because everywhere I go, there I am. Jacob's in me, you know. And so that perseverance of just hanging in there and just pushing through for that any ground that's left, just really being proactive and not avoiding it in any way, shape, or form. Because I was telling Ivan, you know, in the years gone by, I would counsel for hours on end. We'd be, you know, with spiritual warfare, and then you get a little bit of humanity. Now it's like it's the humanity mainly. Sometimes spiritual warfare, but mostly just the humanity. But when I go into those places to reclaim back my life, it's different than when I was doing those hours. It is painful. It is just gut-wrenching, you know. And I know my sister over here can relate to what I'm saying. But the thing that excited me was when you were talking about in the end of Jacob, and I hope I can talk about this without crying. When you're talking about what God, so God persevered first. He pursued him, and then Jacob began to cling to God, and God began to move. But what came out of Jacob? Is that not the line of the Messiah? And so, and then when you're reading in Numbers about the morning, the star shall come forth from Jacob, and Jacob shall have dominion. One shall come from Jacob that has dominion. So, wow, I'm going, that's what God had in mind.
Well, actually, the second phrase is Israel.
Oh, yeah, Israel. Well, here it says, and one from Jacob shall have dominion. It doesn't change it to Israel yet.
Oh, okay, because my Bible has Jacob and then Israel.
Right? No, it doesn't specify that here. But when you were talking about, you know, that he had that birthright, that inheritance, and so even though he was aggressive, like wanting to steal the birthright, God saw that and responded to that because he saw this was a person that would fight. Well, so in a sense, he did that in a fleshly way, but God redeemed that desire and God honored it. But this is the very place the enemy seeks to capture in the heart of every DID SRA person that's a believer. He wants to capture that place where there is that heartfelt desire. We don't even know it's God that we're seeking yet. But there's something that responds. And when the enemy sees that, I mean, it's like Addie said yesterday, it's not like, oh, I accepted Jesus into my heart. There is something in the heart that responds. And the enemy says, whoosh, and he goes in and captures that. So in that journey out then, wow, I mean, what God can do, because that, you know, as he's taking off those layers, there is a huge God place there. And I said that before, and I just keep coming back to that, because we need that kind of encouragement for doing the work. And it's not about just my comfort. It's not just about, you know, how people will relate to me or not relate to me and all that, you know. I mean, that's a part of it. But for others listening in, it is for God to have his place. And when he has his place, we get all the blessing. Yeah. You know, I mean, it's not just, because I used to think, well, I really don't care that much about a God that's so invested in himself and his honor and his glory. And my sacrifice, seriously? You know, I mean, I wasn't too interested in that. But now it's like, no, when God gets what he wants, there is outpouring for us.
Blessing.
It's not like all about him and we don't get him. We just get pieces and crumbs here and there, you know. So anyway, I really was encouraged by this because of what this week's been like for me and the struggles as I've been wading through some of this stuff.
When we read this here and we talk about Jacob and so forth, and then Doug mentioned something about at night, you know, it's dark. You know, Peter went out at night, it was dark. I guess I feel like I'm spending most of my days in the dark, at night and so forth. But as I think about this here, the experience and the life that the Lord has taken me through as a husband to an SRA DID survivor, and with daughters that have also those histories, and not even knowing sometimes how to navigate around all that and what my place was and where, you know, where the hooks were in me that all that was allowed to, was able to go through and able to happen. And I, you know, over the years, it's the kind of thing that, you know, there was those aspects that there were questions. And there were doubts and wondering, where's God at in all this stuff? And where's God at in my life? And it's the place for me that the last number of years, and I don't know if maybe it'll never change, but there's an aspect that the emotions, that which is the drama and so forth that goes around and gets all this involved and so forth, that there was an aspect that somehow there was something that God placed in deep inside of me that kept me persevered toward God, even though I didn't have the emotions, I don't have the feelings. It was just a mind factual thing that I believe the word and I'm going to walk it out the best I know how to, but it's only God that's going to make the changes. And it's the kind of thing that in my earlier years, there's times that I tried to do this, tried to, you know, discipline myself to do this and that and the other thing. And it came to dead ends in such a way, I mean, it felt like dead ends. It probably, you know, I'm sure it didn't totally, though, because God, I know, still cared. He was still there. He was watching. But as time goes on, it's to recognize, to realize that God is not looking for me to make the change. And I'm still learning that. That the only, you know, when you think of a change, the only change that he's looking for is that broken heart that dumps on him and let him do the changing. And as I think of, as we look at Jacob here, to keep pressing forward, my perseverance didn't end in one night. I've been here, Syracuse here for eight years. And so it's, you know, those, you know, that's just an aspect of some more changes that the Lord has used. And for me, as I see those changes, I don't see those changes. I don't, sometimes I feel like as I go through, there's things I'm asking the Lord, pleading with Him to have His heart represented. And a lot of times, I don't recognize or even see or feel like things are changing for me until there's my wife or people here in the assembly at times say, yes, you know, you're not the same person you were a year ago. And so for me, it's kind of a head knowledge to trust the Lord, to know that, but I don't necessarily feel that. And yet, just believing and allowing the Lord to use that aspect, and that for my emotions and so forth, that, and this was just this morning when I, before I got up and got growing good, I just told the Lord, I said, I want, whatever happens, to keep persevering, that my spirit, soul, and body, and emotions, even though they're all separate items in a sense, but they're all united and meshed in one, so that they can all honor and glorify the Lord, and that there's no division there. And so that's, so as I see that, and, you know, our lives, you know, we have individual paths, and we can look at Jacob, and we're all going to see different aspects of Jacob, how that looks to me, and to us, and so forth, but knowing that it's the same God, and it's the same Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're bonded together in Him, in Christ, and that our separate paths that He uses us, then He uses us then to help each other, and to be united in Christ, to be bonded in such a way that there is no demonic entity or individual use the demonic energy living above us. They're living beneath us. Amen. And we stand on that ground. Amen. And that we're on holy ground, yes, wherever we walk in Christ. Amen. And they have no power over us. Amen. In Jesus Christ.
And I just want to encourage, you know, people even here, if you have not read Jacob I Have Loved by Lance Lambert, it's posted. I have it. We have it on the line, online on the ministry's page. Because that just brings out, you know, what I've been sharing. Just the way that our brother, who's now with the Lord, Lance, the way he draws from the life of Jacob, the character and nature of God primarily, and how his dealings with Jacob are so, so expressed that we can identify with every nuance of the ways of God in our lives. It's just very special. So take time and dig into that if you've never read that. Does anyone else have any other thoughts or comments or questions? Yes.
I guess, I mean, I thought the whole thing was really good. Except one phrase, I don't know, it just really stuck out to me from the article we read. It says, in general, our Lord reminds us that the higher the calling, the longer and more arduous the preparation time, whereas the grandeur the promise, the more the tenacity that is required in our perseverance. The biggest blessings will always occur in a magnitude that is directly proportional to the degree of difficulties in attaining them. Isn't that tremendous? And I mean, even in, I think there's a song that we sang today. It's like, what was it? You know, the
Light after darkness.
So light after darkness, I don't know, joy after tears, and then I can't remember the exact words, but it's something like understanding after mystery or something like that along those lines. And how, I mean, the Lord just does those things. But and so now it's like the greater the perseverance. I remember way back, I didn't know anything. I mean, I didn't know anything really about God's eternal purpose or anything, but it's like He instilled something in me, a desire for something more.
That's what it was. I mean, and I remember being at Cape and Ray and saying, Lord, I see life in others, and there's got to be more to the Christian life than just being saved. And so I see this life in others, but I don't have it. And so I'll do anything. I'll confess any sin, whatever you have me do. I will go. I'll follow you all the way through it. But you need to come to me.
And this is before you knew about the DID.
Before I knew about DID, I had no idea about DID. Come here. Stuff starts coming out. Like, well, first I make a couple suicide attempts. End up here. Medication hadn't worked. Nothing had worked. I meet you guys. Stuff starts coming out, and it's like, okay, I'm either nuts, or these people are nuts, or we're all nuts. It's like. But I was like, Lord, until you take me to another path, I will go all the way through and I will not turn back unless you literally pick me up and move me. And it just fixing that eyes. And all it was is I didn't understand anything but just fixing my eyes on him. And as I've seen and gone through it, the degree of suffering that has been there, yes, because of my own sin. Because of the sin of others against me, because of just the darkness of the idolatry that's in the body of Christ corporately, but as the deeper the darkness that Satan brings in, the greater the glory that we find of who Christ is. And it's tenfold, a hundredfold, the darkness that comes in from Satan. But sometimes there's that great perseverance that's required to come out to the other side to really see it. And for a long time, it is by faith, and you see glimpses. Even those glimpses of the glory of who Christ is far exceed any darkness that I have ever encountered. And I have but a glimpse, but a pinhole in a black felt of who he is, and it far exceeds the darkness. And I mean, I just know, I mean, you think about Israel being brought out of Jacob, and correct me if I'm misunderstanding it, but it's like I think of Jacob as being like just the Adamic nature, just being myself apart from Christ. Mm-hmm. What is God doing? He's wrestling. He brings that in, and as we go down under him, what does he, is he going to bring forth? He's going to bring forth himself. He's going to bring forth the morning star one day, an Israel, a morning star out of the Jacob, which is the body of Christ in Adam. He's going to draw forth that morning star. How does it come forth? Out of weakness. Out of a disabling darkness that is going to come upon the body of Christ. God, as we lay hold of him, because that is our only hope. Lay hold of him, even if we die in a disabling weakness of a dislocated joint, as it were. God is going to bring forth the morning star. And he's going to do that. And in a sense, we went through just a microcosm of that recently. A tremendous darkness came in, and at least I know personally, Sally and I in our household, to lay hold of the Lord. Otherwise, me physically, we can look at me in a literal physical sense, would have gone down under it, nearly died. And I knew, Lord, if you don't break through, if you don't do something, I won't be able to go on because I physically cannot endure the spiritual assault. My body is going into utter dysfunction, and I am getting too sick. And it was a laying hold of him. And I don't know that Christ is getting greater place in me half the time. I usually just fix my eyes and say, all right, well, it's another day. Lord, let's go on. Yesterday was yesterday. Today is today. And I have grace for this moment only. And just laying hold of him. But look at what he did. He taught something. And then look at the life. There's a greater place for life because of the depths of the darkness. There's a greater place for life, but again, that little bit of life is like a toenail deep in really the depths of who he is. But all I know is that by the time I stand before him, I want to hear those words, well done and good and faithful servant. I want him to be blessed to give me that full reward and enter into the joy of his rest. And I think of, I always quote this, it was a Joy Dawson, Laura, I ask you every single time who said it. But it's like she's like, she can just imagine getting and standing before the Lord and being like, I knew that was you. I knew it. But you're even so much greater than I didn't ever could possibly know. But I knew. I knew. And just seeing your Father for the very first time, out of all that darkness that comes in, standing before the glory of who He is. Imagine how much that perseverance is worth it. To stand before Him and just even to see Him smile. It's just unfathomable just to be able to even touch, to lay and bow at His feet, to even touch the hem of His garment. How wonderful and magnificent, how far that touching the hem of His garment will exceed any darkness we've had to persevere through. So those were my thoughts.
Amen. Well, that's marvelous. Oh, there's so many things here. But you know,
comment?
Yeah, I'm just going to, I didn't know you were going to have it. You take it.
Do you want comment?
No. Wait.
Okay.
That's marvelous. Thank you, Lord, for that.
Yeah. Well, just to thinking on what everyone's sharing along with our contemplating on Jacob, the Lord, and I've shared with a few, but I thought, wow, this is, I mean, what does the Lord do in order to manifest the morning star, to bring out, to draw in us that characteristic? He's got to draw that out, because as you were sharing about drawing Israel out of the midst of Jacob, you know, what have we all stood for? What are we all praying for? The morning star, Lord. Draw that out.
And to form. He's forming Israel out of that womb of Jacob.
Yeah. And so I believe that's what I wrestled with God over what has been in our midst for years and years. I mean, I've been very much a part of it. And what God does in order to bring about a separation is like a huge ripping of the spirit, of the soul, as we all have to say, yes, I am Jacob. This is me. I am an idolater. I hate you, God. For the grace of God, there is no difference. Then I rightfully need to be stoned because I am no different. But there is something different, like you said, in Jacob. Jacob, God allows those situations to draw that out, make that manifest between Jacob and Esau. And it's like I began to realize when I moved here, well, Lord, what makes me different? Nothing. God, you make me different. All right, but what is it? Belief. All right, Lord, you've got to do this. I don't want to participate in idolatry. I want you to have your place. So I'm going to, like Jacob, I'm not going to let you go because I am walking out this door. I'm in a situation that will is very evident that I have by all rights, I'm going to walk out this door and continue on in my idolatry unless you do something. I don't want to. You got to do something. And I saw Diane do this. I've seen walking with little Alexandra here. She's been doing that. It's like, there's no difference. So what do we do? And then seeing, Lord, what are you going to do here in our midst to separate that out from us, whatever it is? And to really see that over the years of seeing the nature and character of God, what is He doing? And I have to chuckle. I mean, just even this morning, our old nature, we want to blame somebody. And so, so here Doug, you know, he's a little late and sent out the mean mail. Well, you know, I look at my mail. Oh, Doug, you should have sent that. And we're all, well, finally we decided it was all Amanda's fault. And so and Amanda's like, okay, I'll take it. And I had to sit back and chuckle. This is our sin nature. We want to blame someone. I want to point my finger and say, this is all your fault. You know, even at the, and that's.
Everybody needs a patsy.
Exactly. But that's Jacob. You know, that is so Jacob that says, no, I'm not going to take responsibility. I'm looking to this person. You know, well, God, it's, you know, Adam, it's God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman. I wouldn't have said, no. So there's no difference. There's no difference. And so what do? Well, Lord, I'm going to blame you for my idolatry, so I'm going to continue on. No, I have to learn to take that responsibility. But this word, God gave me this word, you know, just wrestling with God over this last year, actually the last 6 months, about what's here in our midst. And then finally, he just quietly gave me this verse. He said, and this is fearful, and I shared what this is, 2 John 1:19. They went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. And I was arrested. I'm like, oh, I'm not going to pray anything about that, Lord. You know, and again, he keeps bringing that back. And I can't say that I really believe God, but after a while, it's like, all right, Lord, do it. What do you want to do? You do it. Just simple. And then, you know, it wasn't until just this week or the past couple of weeks, I thought, okay, I'm going to look at this. I'm going to start meditating. What is it you're really trying to say here? And Doug can expound on, but what that might be shown that they are not of us. And, you know, it corresponds with 1 Corinthians 11 and 11:19 says, for their 18, it says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you.
Both terms mean manifest.
That's it. Make manifest.
Because of light.
Yeah, so it's like God says, well, I'm not going to protect. There's stuff that's in amongst you. There's factions. There's stuff that's arising. There's divisions. There's schisms. There's all that. Why, Jacob? To test us. To draw out. And that word evident, what is that word evident? I looked it up. It's some morning star. Shine. Something in us will begin to shine. And so it's like God is drawing something out. So through all that we went through, you know, I want to blame so-and-so for not seeing. Well, and I had to reorient and say, no, a few months ago, no, it's God. God, you're doing something here. God, this is, what are you doing? He's drawing that nature and character out in us. The very thing that we're asking for is to make evident the morning star and that which would shine. And it's all that same root word. I was so excited to look up the different meanings and see how, again, God's ways with us. And he didn't say he's going to protect us from stuff. But he said these things will rise up. Why? To make manifest. To make manifest. So,
let me just make a real quick comment. So those you make manifest those who are approved in your midst.
That's it.
And there's two things about approving. Perazo means to be tempted and tested by the devil. He's the great perosmos, the tempter. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're in this environment. The adversary is let loose. Tempt. God stands back. While the enemy's doing this, what's his goal? Dokimazo. That after being tested, you stand approved. He's looking for the approval. So, in that verse, it's dokimas, the approval. Perseverance brings about dokime, proven character. Mm-hmm. So, while the enemy, God's let the enemy out, mm-hmm. He's there to tempt and to destroy. God's in the background. I want to draw out those that become manifest as approved. Mm-hmm. Dokimas.
Yeah.
Tremendous.
Right. And that those... And yeah, and evident. And then so first, I mean, we all know the verse, but it's just so that we could be, a lamp shining in a dark place. So we have to think about, Lord, how are you going to do that? So he brings about, like we saw, and I've seen so much in my life, the tremendous depths of that dark night of the soul and the drawing forth of that which is, you know, and at that point we all have a choice. We do. We can choose. We can't blame it on this person or that person. And I can't say, well, it was because of this Lord or that Lord. But it's goes back to, all right, God, am I going to wrestle with you until there's something that's going to break through and a shining forth of what He wants? And I think even to carry us through, I think in a microcosm, what Diane alluded to as well, of what we all went through in a microcosm, I think he's doing that here in the assembly, depending upon the election or, you know, or when eventually, we're going through that day of visitation. We just are. And so, and how many times have we prayed, Lord, get us ready?
Yeah.
So I think what we've been going through is, I mean, I've just been worshiping God for it. Maybe before, it's like totally, I mean, it's been a total wrestling with God. Who's going to prevail here? You know, I get my joints all out of socket. but God, you have got to prevail. You've got to prevail. I don't want anything of Adam to prevail in it. And so through that, I saw there was a corporate way in all of us of something that was had been drawn forth of a corporate testimony of the Lord to where the darkness can't stay here. It's got to come out into the light.
And it was progressive. That was happening a little bit, until the light finally caused the shift.
Yeah, right. And that's the bane evident until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. So I praise the Lord for your message.
Anyone else?
Just real quick. Remember when the angel was wrestling with Jacob? It's about daybreak. I must go. Why would he say that? What does daybreak have to do with him going? Mm-hmm. He was so identified with Jacob in his darkness. Mm-hmm. I gotta go. I'm not going to let you go. Okay, what is your name? God was going to leave until there was a name change. He cannot remain with Jacob any longer.
Wow.
That's the darkness. That old nature is dead. It's the conduit of Satan himself. Colossians 2:11-15. Okay, you're not going to let me go. Something's going to have to break here because I cannot remain in this darkness any longer. What is your name? My name is Jacob. You shall no longer be Jacob. Light comes forth, see? Israel. A light to the nations, you see? Wow. Tremendous. Go ahead, Lord.
Doug and I read this Thursday. Yes, it was the day before Amanda arrived. And it was so neat because how many times have you read it? You know, as you read through the Bible, you read this story, you've heard the story. But when we stopped and contemplated this wrestling match, because, I mean, have you pictured it in your imagination? And here are these two men wrestling and not talking. For how long, we don't know, but because earlier it says that he arose when it was still night and he sent forth his wives and children ahead of him. So, you know, it wasn't the beginning of the night that he started wrestling with the Lord. It was into the night. And so we don't know how many hours, but probably from mid, maybe 2-3 in the morning, we don't know, until daybreak. And just to see the two of them, see that stubbornness in Jacob, and just to picture it in your mind's eye, in your imagination, just maybe grunting and moaning and, you know, just clinging. And then to realize that he wants, somewhere in there, he must have realized who he was wrestling with. Because why would he ask a stranger and another man, just a plain old man, to bless him? So somewhere there was a realization that this one is greater than I am. And so then isn't it interesting that when the blessing comes into the picture, that's when the Lord says, what's your name? And he has to confess what the meaning of Jacob means. Because the Lord can't bless Jacob. The Lord can only bless on the ground of Christ. Because I know, Sally, what you were referring to, the battle we had this last couple years, actually longer, but that came to a head. We had to ask, Lord, what is in our midst that allows it to remain? So that was our battle, the wrestling with the Lord. Like, you would bless us if you could. You can't bless us. Why not? See? Yeah. And so that old Jacob nature's being pulled out in all of us. And we're all, so one degree or another, holding on to the Lord and clinging to Him, saying, you've got to have your way, Lord. It has to be your way. And so, I was thinking then about Friday night, and Doug, I believe it was you that prayed about being a Philadelphian company. So I was reading just this morning here in Revelation 3 about Philadelphia, and do you know it goes right along with this that we read? Because he talks about, I'll just read verse 8, 3:8. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power. And that is right where we are. We're very aware of our littleness, of our smallness, our frailty, prevailing with the Lord, but very in great weakness. So we have a little power, yet have kept my word and have not denied my name. Then in verse 10, he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. And that's what we read today. It's about perseverance. We've kept the word of his perseverance. The Philadelphian company will do that. Wherever that those Philadelphian characteristics are, they will have persevered. And then he promises, because you've kept the word of my perseverance, my staying power, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour that's about to come upon the whole world. And I say, what kind of a promise is that? We know all hell is about ready to break loose, right? And yet we've been promised, Philadelphia has been promised that we will be kept from that hour. You know why? Because we've already persevered through the testing. So I just see it all tying together. And then he promises in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, will be on him. This is the promise. So then I went to Revelation 21, and he's talking about this city, and we know how Israel and the church are connected, that apart from the church coming to completion, Israel cannot. So we see the whole city and the church being there. So in verse 11, he's talking about this holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, having the glory of God, etc. And it had 12 gates. So I'm seeing the association with Jacob, what came out of Jacob's loins, the 12 sons, and the church. We're all connected. And we see it right here, because it's the church of Philadelphia then being pillars. Well, when I think of pillars, I think of the sons of Jacob. Pillars. So, Revelation 21, the 12 gates, the 12 pillars. And I was just meditating on that as people were sharing. And I remember it was about 36 years ago when Doug's children were with us, and specifically his little girl, and her, just who she was, clinging to me, and I had no resources, and I just had no love in my heart. I just was very undeveloped as a person, and I was a young woman. And I remember the day I stood in the bathroom looking in the mirror, I guess I was combing my hair, and the Lord asked me, "Who are you? What is your name?" And I said, "Legalist. I am a legalist." And the Lord brought me to that, and it was just the beginning of taking up the cross, just the beginning of seeing myself. But from that day on, having no problem admitting that and seeing it because of that pressure that drew out. But he did specifically ask me, "What is your name?" And it was, I knew, because that my circumstances had drawn that out to show me the inflexibility, the legalism, the lack of love, a legalistic, loveless heart. So, yeah, and that seeing who you are, that's just the beginning. And then walking it out and choosing for Christ and the divine nature, that's, as Ivan was saying, we can't do it. He has to do it. He has to make the change. But we have to admit and be freely willing to admit who we are. I think with DID, it's so hidden that you don't want to see the bad. You don't want to see the badness. And with a person like me that's not DID, it's all there. It's not in compartments. It's the ugly is right there. And it's so important to admit that, to know there's no hope apart from that divine nature. You know, changing our man, as Major Thomas would say.
It says that he wept there. Actually, he wailed there in Hosea. I mean, he might not have been talking, but he was wailing, and he was weeping with the angel. And down in the dirt. And prevailing, and interceding. I mean, there's a strong word. Praying. You know, I mean, he wants that blessing. You know, so, but God could not until he was able to acknowledge what he is apart from the Lord. That flesh had to come out. It had to be seen. Anyone else? Any thoughts? I'll put this on hold here for a minute. Okay, we had this on. I'll pause here a little bit. But there's lots of things we're ruminating. But did you have any thoughts, Amanda?
I was just thinking about the story with Jacob and Esau and how they were wrestling in the womb already. There was the wrestling, and there were no scanners in those days, so she goes before God to inquire what's going on, because she's seeing these two guys in a womb, and God says there are two nations within your womb, and they are still today, those two nations, but also to then see that he, Jacob, the promise was spoken by God that the one, the younger one, would rule over the older one. So the promise was already there that Jacob was the chosen one, not Esau. And so instead of waiting for God to make his word come in fulfillment, him and his mother connived and deceived and played that game, and he stole the birthright. And then, before he could actually move into the fullness of his calling, he had to make right. He could not fulfill his full destiny as Israel if he didn't make right with his brother for the mistakes of the past. And that's why the thing that people say, when you come to Jesus, it's all done, it's over, it's, you know, you don't need to go back and clean up. So why do we have this lesson? The promise was there. God had spoken the word. He'd chosen him. He still said to him, "You've messed it up." So before you can fulfill your calling and purpose, you're going to make right with your brother. And then he was fearful. He was petrified because the last time Jacob was going to kill him, because this had, he's
you mean
just,
Esau was going to kill him?
Yeah, Esau was Esau was going to kill Jacob because he'd stole. He just found out and he fled. Now he's coming back to meet his brother. He's got to do. He's got to face this, but he is petrified. And then he makes a plan and divides the family in two. And you can think, you know, was he being responsible by trying to preserve the promise that God spoke, so that at least if something happened when he went ahead, that at least the promise would be preserved, you know? So what was going through his mind when he was dividing the woman and the children and, you know, the group, and then he was still conniving. He was still doing his own thoughts and making his own plans.
Yeah,
and that's why God had to wrestle with him. And he had to get, you see, everything is our faith walk, our faith walk, our faith walk, the steps. And in the beginning, you, I walk by faith, but you're not, you're walking by flesh. You know, you're trying to work out God's promises. Lord, you promised, you know, but you're still doing it by flesh. And until you wrestle with God and you totally surrender, and God changed his name and said, you will not be Jacob, but Israel. And then Jacob said, but what's your name? And God didn't reveal that. And the reason is Jacob wanted to control again. And he said, you will not control me. You submit. And that's the place of death where we have to get to.
It was the place of blessing, too.
Yeah. In our wrestling, in our walk with him, you have to get to that place of death in self. Mm-hmm. Not my plans. Not my little schemes. Mm-hmm. Not my little tricks. But total surrender. That I will do what you say, Father. Although I don't understand. I don't understand. But I will do. And God would not let himself be controlled. And then if we go pull through to the New Testament and we see, but the parallel is James, where James is counted all joy. Ha ha, we don't like that scripture. Counted all joy when trials and tribulations come your way, because we want it all moonshine and roses and, you know, just... But it's the wrestling of the trials and the tribulations, of things we do not understand. And specifically with the history of what's, you know, you people are going through as a fellowship. And I was just sharing with Laurie this morning, normal, you know, it's not normal counseling. For example, if you've got to do trauma counseling and debriefing with somebody. Okay, they've had an accident, they've been through a rape, they've been through some attack, there's been some trauma. And you say, Father, we ask you to go back in time and whatever was happened there, and you know, that you release that. And you know, you pray around that. In your case, those words feel like you don't have words. You don't have words to ask the Father where to begin to heal the level of trauma and pain and suffering that you guys have been through. Honestly, there's no words. It is, I think, the most extreme wrestling and questions that any human being can go through. Because it is not normal. It is so supernatural evil.
So extreme.
It's so extreme. And working in the field of counseling, of trauma, praying with many people, normal people, and then sitting with an SRA person that from a tiny, tiny baby in the womb, preconception, all this stuff, your words feel, you feel so inadequate. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to ask. It is over and over and over and over trauma. How do you gather it all up and say, Father, here it is? You know, your words just don't feel enough. So, just sitting here with you guys and listening to your stories and hearing your wrestling in the journey, in the process, looking at you from the year I met you, 2011, until now. You know, looking, I can just see in every one of you growth, so much growth. I can see you in the process. I believe when you came here, you know, it was really there's such a progress already. But hearing you yesterday in the counseling, just expressing, I don't understand, I don't understand. I could taste a little bit of, or just observe a little bit of a wrestling that Jacob must have gone through in the night. But the good news is the morning comes. There's a time for the day to break. And I can see it. I can see it in Connie. I can see, you know, if I think of in South Africa when you were there in 2012 and where you are now. Amazing. You know, just amazing. Freedom and Jennifer Diane, you, and I see a woman that's matured. I don't see a little girl anymore. I see very much a woman that has come forth, that's starting to blossom. And a maturity of a beauty that's come because of the wrestling. And that you've seen the daybreak as well. But of that total surrender. And of course, Sally, you know, what God's done in your life has just been tremendous. And Julie, you know, our connection that was so amazing the last time I was here, and what the Lord has done with you since then, you know, the unfolding, the unpacking. It's a journey. It's the breaking forth, and it's the coming to maturity so that He be perfected in our suffering, in us. And that's the whole book of James, you know. Which is very, very special. And you know that James, they gave, I don't know if you know the history, you would, Doug, but the book of James was not supposed to be James. His real name was Jacobus.
Yeah, that's the great
He was Jacob. Can you see?
Yeah.
Jacob, Old Testament, the wrestling one. Jacob, New Testament.
Testimony.
His real name. Yeah. They just called, they tried to honor King James, the King James Bible. So they called the book James, but that's not the right name. The right name is Jacob.
Wow.
Yeah.
So that's where it pulls it right through to the wrestling and what Jacob, what the book of James, Jacob, was trying to tell us, that we mature through trials and tribulations. And the wrestling, and it's the character, the character, the old man that's got to die, which is so, so hard. And when Jacob limped towards Esau in weakness, the forgiveness came. He didn't come in the power. No. He came in the weakness of a man that had been touched.
He met a broken man, didn't he?
A broken man before God. Yeah. But that's the beauty that I see coming forth from those of you that are prepared to embrace and face your past. Jacob had to face his past, his mistakes, his sin, his conniving before he could overcome his fear. So that was, it's really special.
Jacob, I think we, even the DID, Lord, I cannot free myself.
That's right.
And I've seen Addie, I mean, she's like, I can't do it. That's right.
Yeah.
We can't. We can't get ourselves out of this, but there has to be that dark night of the soul.
And no counselor.
That's right. And no counselor.
To get you out.
Because you have to go through it. I had to go through it. Every one of us, each one, my gosh, we've seen Dan just continue to wrestle, all of us. And then, even this last year, I think there was a corporate. And I had to be broken because I expected Doug, you can rise up and do something, you know. And so there's that expectation that somebody was going to do something. And then God just, and I confess that publicly, all right, I release him. And then got myself reoriented. We can't deliver ourselves, even corporately. And so to see God does it. And so it's such a, so marvelous. On this side of the cross. Going through it.
You know, because as a counselor, you are so overwhelmed with what you hear when the memories start coming forward. You don't have words to even pray. You don't even know what to pray for these people. Because, you know, even in your counseling position, you can think, I've got it all together. I know this, you know. You got your recipe, your formula, your method. Yeah. You are faced with the fact that you don't, your words, it means nothing. You know, that's how you feel, absolutely overwhelmed with the intensity of the trauma. And no method or training in trauma counseling that can do anything, honestly.
Okay.
It's looking up, that's it.
God's doing something that counselor, so that you're learning together.
Yeah. As a counselor, you can just hold the hand of the counselee and together look up. That's all you can do.
And I think, too, that it's, I've explained this in the past in seminars, you know, that the typical format is a dyad.
Mm.
Counselor. And so I've tried to step in and say, okay, yes, there's that side, but to step in, and there's always interacting with the Lord. Everything that goes on, Lord, what about this? What about that? And they call in the pain. Then they're interacting, going this way, interacting this way, vertical with the Lord, interacting. And then once there's more of a release, then they start getting more into interacting. Before, you're just working on them. They're like a victim. They're all passive, and you're doing most of the work.
Yeah.
But there becomes a point where there's a transition, that release, where then they begin to become part of the triad.
Mm.
It begins as a dyad, all prayer and warfare and, you know,
When we met with you on those Saturdays, we have to, you know, 13-hour Saturdays, we have to do prayer warfare 3 or 4 hours before we could get to humanity. Because you were surrounded with all these people anyway doing rituals. We didn't know. And clear up all the demonic to get to humanity. But through the transition, the counselor has to model the triad and how to take this person as a priest, they're before the Lord, interact, call until they begin to gradually sync up with the Lord. So it is a transition for the counselor big time to come out of that. I can't rescue. I'm not here to rescue. But I can. It's like a priest mediates between God and man.
Yes.
It's really a priestly role.
Yes.
You know, where you're presenting to God and presenting God to them, presenting them to God until they can begin to sync up with the Lord. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think you mentioned that in the seminar. You brought that out too. Yeah. Yeah. No, it's really tremendous. And there's so much. I mean, we think about our Lord. I mean, he overcame and he was crowned. It says he was the first overcomer. It says he was crowned with glory and honor in Hebrews 2. That's Stephanos. That's the overcomer part of him. But now he's crowned with many crowns. That's diadema. Those are royal kingly crowns. And we've been called to receive that crown. But he's the first overcomer. So as man, he is now prevailed with God on our behalf.
Yeah.
I mean, he entered into the whole realm of Jacob, became Jacob. And overcame and came out as Israel in terms of the typology.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he is the true prince in Israel with God as the God-man. And now we come into that which represents the process he went through as man, where when he was circumcised on the cross, Colossians 2:11-15, in that circumcision where it says he was the circumcision of Christ, verse 15, principalities and powers were stripped off in that circumcision. They were removed. Yeah, principalities and powers have no access to anything on resurrection ground. They only have access and they can only employ Jacob. He has no access. He cannot employ Israel. And so, spiritually speaking, if we're on to the degree we're on the ground of the new man, we're above. And what's not, the enemy, the Lord stands back and says, okay, we'll let the adversary come in here and plow up this field a little bit, and we'll like this last year, and reveal what's on the ground of Jacob and what's on the ground of Christ, you see. And what's on the ground of Christ? What was the key to getting through? Prevailing. Persevering. Not giving up.
Yeah.
We're not quitting.
That's right.
And whatever the Jacob is, I'm not. And Jacob, he didn't quit. He didn't let go. There's something in him he wouldn't let go.
That's what James was saying. The key about James is the persevering through trials and tribulation.
Yeah. I want to read that just real quickly here. And then.
And that's what makes up Philadelphia. Mm. The word of my
perseverance. Yes.
Yes. Here, let's just read that. There's more we can talk about. Maybe this would be a good place for us to close. Consider it all joy, or... Actually, fullness of joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials and temptations. And the word there, Satan is the great tempter. So he's the one that's behind this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces that it's designed by God to work out to the goal, endurance. There's this hupomone, perseverance. I'm not going to give up. In fact, the last attribute of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love endures all things.
Yeah.
To the John, your fellow brother in the tribulation and the kingdom and the endurance, same word, which is in Jesus. So let endurance have its perfect or completed result, that you may be perfect. And the word perfect there is mature. Mature in the way it is in the original. God has a goal for you. He has an end in all of this, and he wants you to reach that end and that goal, and it's called maturity. So that you may be mature and complete. That's characterological. That means every aspect of spirit and soul and body proportionally in proper alignment, so it's no longer body, soul, and spirit. Because that's how we come into this world. Jacob is all body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah.
Okay. And then when we're born again, we're still body, soul, and spirit.
Yes.
God meets us emotionally.
Yes.
And we have all these emotional experiences, and God withdraws, and we're shut up to faith. Because he wants to bring, mm-hmm. he wants circumcision, he's dividing asunder soul and spirit, mm-hmm. Hebrews 4:12.
Mm-hmm.
Why? To bring it into alignment with 1 Thessalonians 5:23, so it's spirit, soul, mm-hmm. and body in that order.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what, and that word is found there.
Mm-hmm.
The whole, you may God of peace sanctify you completely and utterly. Mm-hmm. May your whole spirit, soul, and body mm-hmm. be holokleros,
yes.
sound.
Yes.
In a place of integrity, spirit is spirit in ascendancy, soul is soul in submission to spirit, body in submission, soul and spirit, without blame, with reverence to coming to Jesus Christ. It has to be spirit, soul, and body. So he says, mature, and then James goes on to say, complete, holokleros. That means every aspect of our soul relationally, and our spirit, soul, and body relationally and proportionally is a spirit, soul, and body.
Amplified. It's good.
Okay, so consider it. This is the Amplified. Consider it nothing but joy, brothers and sisters.
Nothing but joy.
Nothing but joy. Whenever you fall into various trials, be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, that is leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance, your perseverance, have its perfect result and do a thorough work that you may be perfect. Here it is. Completely developed, whole and sound in your faith, lacking nothing. By the way, that second term is the sacrifice in the Old. Thank you.
Also, First Peter.
The sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be holokleros. They could not have any flaw.
Yeah.
So it's all the blemishes have been dealt with, and there's a soundness in the person. And then it says, lacking in nothing, lacking in nothing. Then look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who, again, perseveres. Under trial, for once he has been tested and stands approved, that is, passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him. Now, people want to project that in the future. You can tell those that are wearing the crown of life even now.
Yeah.
It's a victor's wreath.
Yeah.
They're, out of it comes life. You're going to see the measure of life. The measure of life will be the measure of how we've gone through the trials. Life. So, anyone else? Yes, go ahead.
Just the Amplified of 1 Peter, too. Those verses are very specific.
Which one do you want?
It says, let's see, in this you rejoice greatly, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, because God knows what if it's genuine or not. So that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested and purified by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
And that praise, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, comes from God. He praises those that he can give the full reward. The praise is, it goes to him, but he gives that. That's an honor he bestows on us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Amen. Well, Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity to meet with you, but more importantly, for you to meet with us. And we know that the warfare is intense, but we also know the outcome. We know that you're in the process of building a bride, and that bride is also a city. Your governmental arm in the ages to come will be that bridal relationship with you, Lord Jesus, as the bridegroom, and that governing center described as the city of the New Jerusalem. We see the end, and we see that which is transparent. It's gold, all these precious gems. We see the fullness of the perfections of Jesus Christ displayed in those symbolic terms there in Revelation 21 and 22, and we say yes. We say yes to that which you are after. You're after gold, silver, and precious stones. And everything that represents the wood, hay, and stubble, even the natural, you can build with that, but it will not endure the fire. So, Father, you continue to build into us that when we pass through that fire, the beam seat of Christ, there's no loss, there's full reward. For you, that you have that, that travail in us, that you might have that full reward in us. So that you, when we look into your face, say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you say, enter into the joy of your Lord, the joy that you have able to bestow upon us all that pertains to kingship and to ruling and reigning with you, so that you're the most blessed when you can give all that you have in your heart to us. So we look to you for more grace. Father, every day we come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace in time of need. And Father, we want to acknowledge that we are in greater need now than ever before. And so we need you, Lord, and we're trusting in your sovereign grace to take us all the way through. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.